some game where they slide a rock across the ice last night?
Curling.
I don't get it. I just don't get it. But those guys really did. They were into it, and they had a play-by-play going. And I watched probably 10 minutes of my life I'll never get back. But there it was. But said all that to introduce, kind of segue into our sermon this morning, because with all the competition going on, I just thought, hey, recognizing all this going on and the effort that it takes to achieve whatever you're trying, whether it be curling or football or swimming, skiing, takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? You can't really underestimate what those guys and ladies go through to get to the top of their sport. And what's so amazing about it is like that they all work hard, and they all work for days and days and really years to get there. And then when they all get there, they're only separated by, you know, 0.3 of a second. That amazes me. You know, it's like they're able to really get to what we would consider to be the top of human achievement, and you know, there's not much separation at all. And so it comes down to just a few things, and you just kind of wonder, you know, what is it that puts one above the other? And so even though, you know, you may or may not like sports, I do. I've always liked it. I hadn't watched a lot of football this year, but I tried to watch the playoffs weekend before last just to figure out who even was in it, so that if we did get together tonight and we had some food to eat, I at least want to know who was playing and have an opinion. Jessica says she's going to pick the team that nobody else is picking, and so maybe we'll go that route. I don't know any Bengals fans. Any Bengals fans here this morning?
The underdog,
yeah. Right. I actually think they're both considered underdogs. That neither team was supposed to be there. But maybe you're a Rams fan, wherever you fall into. Well, I didn't bring you together this morning to talk about football, because they're yeah. And Sister Mona, I did think about you when I thought about this introduction this morning, and I knew you would appreciate it. But I went ahead with it anyway. So my title is Running to Win, because that's really what they're doing. They're running to win. They're all working. They're all striving. They're all sacrificing. And so I want to do what the Apostle Paul did with all that. He uses it for an example of how we are to walk, really, and how we're to live. And as much discipline as they show in trying to achieve what they achieve, how much more it is that we're running for a prize, aren't we? I mean, we're running for a goal. We're running for an ending, really. You know, we're running for something that, as Paul's going to tell us this morning, that they're striving for something that's corruptible. But we this morning are striving for something that is incorruptible. Now, you know, whenever you get into the gospel and you start talking about striving and laboring, you know, you've got to qualify that. And we do understand, I think, you know, we've been in church long enough and we've heard enough preaching about the grace of God and what the gospel truly is. And we know that we're not really striving to make heaven our home, because, you know, it's really not in our own effort. It's not of our own strength. We rest in the Lord. I heard someone ask a question this morning, this week, it wasn't this morning, and I've asked myself that, you know, when we stand before the Lord on that day, and however it is laid out, and however it transpires, the question would be asked, why should we enter in? And it's not because, Lord, I did this, or I did that, or I labored here, or I labored there. But my answer is simply going to be, if asked that question, I rest in what Christ has done on my behalf. Amen. I rest on what the Lord has done for us that we might enter in, and it's by grace that you're saved. It is not of works, but it is the gift of God, and it's least that any man should boast. But that doesn't do away with the fact that our walk with the Lord, that when we come to salvation, when we come through saving faith and we surrender our lives to the Lord, we bring a lot of baggage with us, don't we? Amen. And that really, when we talk about the Lord and we talk about our walk with God, there is a maturity, there is a growing that takes place there, that we don't just say, okay, I'm here, let me just throw my oars up in the boat and just cruise right in into heaven. But there is a striving that we do. There is a growing that we do. And so I want to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, if I can. I'll start with verse 19, and we'll go to the end of the chapter, and we'll get as far as we can this morning. But this is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Remember that. Let's say that again. "That I might gain the more." We're going to hear that again. It says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew," here it is, "that I might gain the Jews," right? He said, "To them that are under the law, as under the law," for what purpose? "That I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law," but not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, "that I might gain them that are without law." He says, "To the weak became I as weak." For what purpose? "That I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." All right, there's our text. There's a lot there. You know, there's a lot that we could go through this morning, a lot of directions we could take. You know, not that we want to put something into the text that's not there, but so much there that we could bring out with the help of the Lord this morning. We hope that we can bring out something that is not just, you know, the ramblings of one person, but it is the Word of God. And so as we try to bring forth the theme there, I kind of slowed down on each time that was brought. Starting with verse 19, he says, "For though I be free of all men, yet have I made myself servant, that I might gain the more." And he says it again in verse 20, "Unto the Jews became I as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." And again in the week, he said, "that I might gain." So, when we think about gain this morning, I just wanted to find the definition of that. You know, we can pretty much figure that out, what Paul means by that when you think about gaining someone. And it's a term of it's to win. It's to win. You want to win someone. And so Paul's theme here is really evangelism. He's not talking about what he's going to do or what he has to do to gain heaven. He's made that clear through his gospel that we may look at here in a minute, but that he did what he had to do to gain, to win, to get a victory. You know, when we talk about witnessing or seeing someone come to the Lord, we even use that phrase today, don't we? We like to win them, right? Win them to the Lord. We want to see them come over. The old song we used to sing back in the early 80s. Come on over to the winning side. Amen? And so that's really our invitation to people. We're saying, come on over to the winning side, because every other side is a losing effort. But when we talk about Paul here, he says that I might gain some. So the message is evangelism. This was clearly part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. You know, he was an evangelist. He came with the good news, right? He came spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. He came preaching the gospel. Now, there are clearly other parts of his ministry. You know, we can find where he was a discipler in the sense that he reached out to people like Timothy and others, and would disciple them or to bring them along. One place there he talks about following me as I follow Christ. I love that song we sang so much. I asked them to sing that this morning. No particular reason other than I just like to hear them sing it. I'm a trophy of grace. Now, that on the front may seem somewhat presumptuous or pretentious in a sense that, you know, well, what do you think you are? That you're saying you're some trophy or something to be set out of and looked at. And to be quite honestly, yes, we are. Why? Because we must be. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to those that he was trying to disciple, he made it very clear. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, even though it may seem somewhat pretentious or seem a little arrogant to make that statement, if we're going to be leaders in the body of Christ, we must be able to say that, right? Amen. If I'm going to stand up here and preach to you this morning, I really can't take you somewhere that either I haven't been or I'm not striving to go there myself. And so when I preach to you, I heard one preacher say it this way. I'm sure he was probably quoting one of the old timers. He says, I preach to you as a dying man preaching to dying people. And so we know this morning that physically, yeah, that's true. But then we also know we want to preach to you as someone that is alive from the dead to those that are also alive from the dead. And so when we talk about being a trophy of grace, we're basically just step back and say, look at what God has done in my life. I mean, this was not something that I was able to do of myself. And not that, you know, we're accomplishing so great of things, but we just want to be faithful to what God has brought us to. And so serving the Lord and ministering and working in the body of Christ, it's something that we don't just talk about. It's not just something that we say, well, do this. What's the old saying? Do as I say and not as I do. You know, we're going to watch, you may or may not watch that football game tonight. And I don't know everybody on the sidelines, and I don't know all the coaches involved. There's a lot of coaches in the NFL now that played. They played the actual game at some point in their life. But then, quite honestly, there's a lot of them that never played. They never played. They just were good coaches. They knew the game. They knew the X's and O's. They knew how to, you know, run the plays. And so they've got all this idea of how football ought to be played. Well, our walk with God is not like that. It's not enough for me to just have the X's and O's. I could stand up this morning and maybe be able to rightly exegete, to use a $5 term, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, but yet still not be on the way myself. I mean, I might not be on the right path myself, but yet still be able to, you know, look at the Greek and the Hebrew and say it says this or say that. But I want to be more than that, more than just someone that's exegeting the scripture. But I want to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. You want to make heaven your home, then just come on along and go how I'm going and walk how I'm walking. Not in arrogance, amen, but on people that are on this journey together. Amen. We're walking it together. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts that, because later on he's going to be talking about those rewards, and he talks about them being partakers thereof with you. Amen. We're in this together, aren't we? Amen. Paul in no place ever sets himself up and say, oh, I'm so much farther above everyone else. He's just simply saying, let's walk this road together. Amen. Let's help one another along the way. And so we could say that that serving God. Now, I've never done this. I never took karate, but I know that Bill did, for a little while anyway. And one thing I know about karate is that you got to know more than the X's and O's, right? When you get into a karate class, the karate teacher comes out in his own little robe too, right? He comes out with his belt. It might be, I don't know the colors. What's the color? I know black. There's other colors too, maybe green, white, whatever. And so he comes out and he's got his robe on too. Why? Because he's going to get in there with you. Now, I already said I don't know karate, so these aren't karate moves. Bill, you want to come up and show us a few? No, he doesn't. But the point is that you get in there with them and you get the moves and you show the blocks and you show, because why? Because that's more of what we are in our walk with the Lord. We're not just saying, okay, here's run on the chalkboard this morning. I got nothing against the chalkboard, but we want to be able to show people. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, we're partakers thereof with you. We're in this together. I love the way that Christ in his, when the disciples come to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray, right? You remember that? No, I'm not going to go through the whole prayer, but I was looking at it this week, and I love the way it starts because he could have said, here's the way I want you to pray. Get on your knees and just say, Father, which art in heaven. But he didn't say that, did he? What's he say? Our Father. Right immediately from the start, he says, listen, when you come into your Heavenly Father and pray, what I want you to be reminded of is I want you to put that our on the front of that. Amen? Why? Because it's bringing us together. It's linking us as a body. It's, so when we come to salvation, it's we're not coming into this thing where it's just me and Jesus got our own thing going. But we're coming together and we're saying, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're a body. And so Paul says we're partakers together thereof with you. And so his ministry was also that of discipling. He would bring people along as they follow me, as I follow Christ. He would be training leaders to be leaders, to lead. Amen, to lead. Lead others. Lead their families. I guess maybe just looking at this text over the last few days, I've just been thinking a lot about the responsibility of leading. Amen, because if we lead people down the wrong road, how many knows we've lost it all? Man, we want to make sure that we're leading in the right direction. This is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to just flippantly go about and just say, well, I'm just kind of doing it my own way. But let's do it God's way. Paul says he was training others. Follow me. We're partakers together. And so he's talking about evangelism because I want to win some. And clearly, you know, he was effective as he went from city to city and place to place and established churches, put in leaders, discipled elders, and just on and on and on. You see his ministry. And so you got to wonder, you know, why was the Apostle Paul so effective? Well, you can just fast forward just a little bit over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I love this. We've read it often. I actually had, I've seen someone this week, they tweeted, somebody I follow on Twitter, they asked the question, said, sum up the gospel. Sum up the gospel. Or what is the gospel? Well, I was like, well, I know what I'll do there. And so I went into 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and I copy and pasted the first few verses. Why? Because Paul gives it to us. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Amen. I mean, he's thankful for the gospel. And so why was the Apostle Paul so effective in his ministry? Well, first off, he had the right message. Amen? He had the message of the gospel. He wasn't up preaching his own ideas or his own thoughts or, you know, some private vision that he had had of his own. But he was preaching the same gospel that Peter preached. He was preaching the same gospel that John was preaching and James and the elders of the first century church. Amen? Those pillars of the church. He says, I'm not preaching anything different than what they're preaching. Man, he says, I preach unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, or of the first importance, primary, I've delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, I love this, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He says, I preach, I declare unto you the gospel. So he had the right message. He was sure of his content, wasn't he? Man, he was sure that, oh, he didn't have to come up with some new creative way. Amen? Some new way of delivery. Peter, before he stood up on the day of Pentecost, did not have to go through the three building blocks of a good message. Amen. He didn't have to go through, well, you got to start with a good, funny story. Make sure you get their attention with some laughter. Make sure what'd he do? He says, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all men. He started with the word. He started with the scripture. Now, I know that it might not be as exciting to some people. They'd rather laugh a little bit, and it's okay to do that, and we do it here as well. But we want to make sure that we had the right message, that we're preaching the gospel. The gospel, how the word of God defines it, and not how we would like it to sound. Man, but he says, so he had the right message. We're in 1 Corinthians. Go over to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, and look what he said there. He had the right motivation. So he had the right message. Now we find that he has the right motivation. Look at 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, verse number 9. He says this, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Why are you working so hard, Paul? Why are you laboring so hard? Well, because I know this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, what was your motivation? Well, he knew he was going to stand face to face and give record of his life one day. Now, however you see that, or however you think it's going to go down, I'm not here to discuss that this morning, but I do know this, we've got to give account for our life. And we've got to give account how we labor. As a preacher, you're going to have to give account for the message that you're given and how much easier it is just to stay with the word of God and keep us on track. And so he was motivated by what? He was motivated by the fact that he knew that he was going to stand before the Lord. Later on in this same chapter, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ. He was motivated by the fact that he had to stand before the Lord one day. He was motivated by the fact that the love of Christ constrains him. That word constrains means exactly what you think. It means to compress, to hold in, to hem in. It compels me. It moves me. I'm motivated by the love of Christ. And when Christ has shed his love abroad in our hearts, amen, it will not stay in there, will it? Amen. When we begin to think about what God has done for us and that we are striving, as Sister Peggy often says, she wants to hear him say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Man, I want to witness my course. So you had the right motivation. Why were you so effective, Apostle Paul? Man, well, I preached the right message. I was motivated by the right things. He was not motivated by popularity. We know he didn't have that. He was not motivated by money. It was in the chapter that we're looking at over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The whole point that he goes into is his liberties, his freedoms that he had. If you back up just a few chapters there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can see where particularly in chapter 8, you can read that on your own if you want to take some time to do that. He was talking about food sacrificed to idols. And, you know, that the liberty that many had and many did not have. Later on in this chapter, he's talking about, in chapter 9, talks about really him as a minister of the gospel being able to live from the gospel. He had the right to, you know, live. Just he uses the example what Moses talks about in the law, not to muzzle the mouth of the ox, verse 9 in chapter 9, that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care of for oxen? He says, do you really think that Moses just gave us out that to us in the law just because he's worried about oxen? Now, you know, obviously Moses would like to see the oxen fed, but ultimately he said the point was this, talking about he is a minister. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if ye shall reap? If we shall reap your carnal things? He says, I've got the liberty, I've got the freedom to do this according to the scripture. But he says, I'm not going to do it. He didn't do it. He says, Verse 19 back there, he says, though I be free of all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. He says, I'm free. I'm free. We just sang that song, right? Who the Son has set free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. So Apostle Paul says, I'm free. God has set me free. There's a lot of liberties I have in Christ that I'm able to enjoy. But he says, you know what? I'm going to give some of those up. I'm going to become a, he says the word servant, that I might, he said, I'm become a servant unto all that I might gain the more. He says, I'm going to be a slave. I'm going to make myself a slave. That's what that word servant there, it's a bond slave. So I'm going to make myself a slave that I might gain the more. If you have ever read there in Exodus chapter 21, where, and this is in the law, talking about the law of a servant. And if you were a servant in the house of a Hebrew or if in Israel, you served for so many, I think it was like 6 years. And then at the end of that seventh year, you were set free. You served for six, and at the end of the seventh year, you were set at liberty. And according to the law of the servant, if you, during your servanthood, if you married a woman and had children, you could, you know, take them with you when you were set free. But if a wife was given unto you while you were a servant that belonged to the master, then when you left, guess what? She stayed behind, and your children. But there was a way that you could stay. And it was this law that was put in place, the law of love. If you had fallen in love with this woman, if you were in love, I shouldn't have used that phrase, I hate that phrase, falling in love like you fell in a hole. If you love that woman, or if you love those children, you could say, okay, I don't want to leave. I want to stay because I'm in love. You love your master. He's been a good master. You served him well, and he fed you. He gave you a good place to live. Why would you want to leave, right? You go on your own, you got to start all over. Well, you could say, I'm going to stay. And so they would take their ear, and they would put it upon the doorpost, and they would poke a hole in your ear with an awl. Now, you really wouldn't have to stay, wouldn't you? Of course, people do it all the time. What am I saying? But maybe not quite as big as that. Well, I take that back. I've seen some pretty big holes in some ears before. But basically, when people saw that hole, that just meant that, yeah, I could have been set free, but I chose to stay because I was in love with the ones I was serving. Well, maybe that's a stretch of a comparison, but you can see where the Apostle Paul says, listen, I've been set at liberty. Who the Son set free is free indeed. But I've made myself a servant unto all. Why? Because I want to gain them. I don't want to lose them. I don't want to lose one person. But I want to share the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul had the right motivation. He was motivated by the love. But also he knew that God had called him. Look back in 1 Corinthians again, chapter number 9. Look what he says in verse number 16 there. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He says, I've got to preach this word. Why? Because God has called me to do it. When Ananias came there after that Damascus Road experience, and the Apostle Paul had been thrown to the earth when he heard the voice from heaven, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And immediately he was blinded there from that great light. And Ananias came and prayed, and the scales fell from his eyes. And God called him into the ministry to work. He says, show him what things he would have to suffer for my namesake. And so he says, I know I've been called into this. Amen. I know that God has given me a divine calling. I know of my Damascus Road experience. Look what he says over in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's Apostle Paul's way of saying, I'm a trophy of grace. Amen? I'm a trophy of grace. Look what he's done in my life. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. In one place there, he referred to himself, I was the chiefest of sinners. Man, I was at the top of the list. But my, how much he loved me. Oh, how the Lord, love of God just came and done a mighty work in my life. And he's put me into the ministry. And it's because of what I've experienced. And it's because of, I'm sure of this, the calling that the Lord has placed into my life. He says, I'm going to serve him. And I want to bring others along. Man, I want to see others come into this gospel. I want to see others hear and believe. Amen. So he had the right message. He was motivated in the right way. He was sure of his calling. If I can piggyback a little bit off our message last week, he possessed the boldness. Look what he says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He said, I'm not ashamed. It is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to stand up and declare it to the world. Man, in one place there, I think it was maybe to Timothy, he says, don't be ashamed of my chains. Don't be ashamed of what I'm going through. Don't look down and say, oh, poor Apostle Paul. He says, no, I'm doing this willingly. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm sure of this thing. Amen. How can we share the gospel? Sometimes we hold back because we're not real sure. Amen. How many sure of this thing this morning? Amen. You know in whom you have believed. You know that God is faithful. Amen. That God will do what he says he's going to do. Amen. And we can be effective in our work with the Lord if we can speak with boldness because we know in whom we have believed. I know God's going to do what he says he's going to do. Amen. I know that he hears me when I pray. I know that. I know that James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know that. Amen. Now, I may not know how he's going to answer sometime, but I know that he hears me. Amen. And I know we can be that friend of God, just like Moses, just like Abraham. We were talking the other night, some of the brothers there, and it's amazing how when you're reading the scripture and you see just simply the conversation that people like Moses had with God, just a conversation, just somehow having influence. Moses having influence on what God was going to do. Isn't that amazing just to think about? We're talking about the creator of the world. We're talking about the sovereign God. Amen. The God that holds the world in the palm of his hand. The God that spoke and there was, right? Spoke the worlds. That somebody like you and I could go to him in prayer and he hears us. He hears our prayer. He hears us when we pray. Amen. And he'll move on our behalf. Amen. That's the kind of God. We're a child of God. Yes, I am. Amen. We're a child of the God. And so he had boldness. He understood whom he had believed. I mean, he knew that God had heard his prayer. And he had such a desire to see people come to that salvation, see people come to saving faith. Amen. So much so that he says, well, look back in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, unto the Jew, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. A lot could be said about that. But, you know, when you think about, just thinking through the book of Acts, just a few of the instances where that the Apostle Paul would kind of yield, maybe that's not a bad word, maybe yield to the Jews in some of their customs and some of their ceremonies, and even in some of the law, he would yield to them so as not to offend them. Now, he never did it to the sacrifice of the gospel, but he did it so that the doors may stay open. One particular instance, you think about Timothy. Remember when he was going to take Timothy with him, and he was going to take him into some of the cities of the Jews, and he actually had Timothy circumcised so that he might not offend the Jews. Another place, I think, when Paul was coming back from one of his missionary journeys and he was reporting all that had happened throughout and to the people of Jerusalem. During that time, the Jerusalem, they were still the pillars of the church, people like James. And they were the pillars, even Peter. And so he would go back and report what great things God was doing, how the Gentiles were coming to save in faith, and they would rejoice over that. And but yet there were some rumors going around that the Apostle Paul saying, well, just don't even do this. You ain't got to do this with the law. You ain't got to do that. And to a certain extent, he was preaching that. Salvation was not coming through the law. But he took on himself a vow at one point because they thought it was prudent for him to show that he wasn't just being what they would consider antinomian or without law. And so he took a vow, and to the extent where it seems like he even went so far as to shave his head. I mean, that's dedication there, isn't it? And so he shaved his head, and what some would consider to be a Nazarite vow, maybe not the full vow, but yet coming in the end as maybe three other people had taken a vow, and he joined themselves to them during their purification. And you say, why did he do all that? Well, he did it so that he might win a Jew. He said, to the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, unto them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them, or that I might win them that are under the law. To them that are without law, or as without law. Now, he clarifies here. He doesn't say, no, we just, no law. It's no holds barred. It's all, we just do whatever we want to in this house. He doesn't do that, does he? He clarifies. He goes, let me just clarify here. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law, or that I might gain the Gentile, that I might gain them that are not under Torah, that I might gain them that weren't under the Mosaic law. He said, I that was my desire. And so why, you ask, was the Apostle Paul so successful in his ministry? Because he had such a burden to win the lost, so that he was willing to go to these extents. He said, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That he had such a desire to win, right? To win the lost. He never changed the message, right? Never changed the gospel. He wasn't of that group. That group was going around. It wasn't him. He wasn't part of it. Look over in 2 Corinthians 2, where he talks about these folks. He says, 2 and 17, he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. He said, we're not that bunch, right? They distorted it. There were some that were going around distorting the gospel. Well, you don't like crucifixion? Okay, forget it. We'll throw that out. You don't like songs about the blood? The blood offends you? All right, well, don't worry about the blood. Forget the blood. You don't like this Jesus? Okay, don't worry about that Jesus. Don't worry about that name. Well, now he says, we're not that. We're not as many as which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He says, we don't retail the word of God. We are not of them which corrupt, not of them that retail it. I looked up to the Strongs of that this morning, and this word was there, a descriptive word, and they said the word huckster. Anybody know what a huckster is? Huckster? I didn't either. I went to the Strongs, it said huckster, then I had to go to my dictionary and find out what a huckster was. I found out that a huckster was a peddler. Now, I know what a peddler is. I've seen Green Acres. Some of you have. Remember Mr. Haney? Some of you haven't. That's cool. Mr. Haney, he had the big wagon. He'd pull up every now and again. It was a truck or something, wasn't it? Had all that junk on the back of it. And Mr. Haney would come out, and out would come, I don't remember their names. I remember Mr. Haney's name. They'd come out, and he'd peddle stuff. And he'd let people deal with him. Okay, this is this much. Well, it's $5. Well, I don't want to pay $5. Oh, how about $3? No, I don't want to pay $3. $2. That's what a peddler is, right? Basically, just, you know, let's make a deal here. He's a haggler. You don't like it? Okay, we can change a little bit. Paul says, that's not how I preach. Amen? If it's offensive what we preach, then it will just have to be offensive. There are a lot of peddlers out there today, isn't it? I don't say that as one say, well, look, I'm bold and brave. It's not that hard to preach this to you guys, because you're looking at me and you're nodding your head yes. Why? Because you agree with pretty much most of what I say. At least I hope you do. So it's easy for me to stand up here and preach, oh, you better stand, you know. You got to be strong. You got to be bold. But let me tell you what, it's not that easy on my job. It's not easy when you come in contact with someone and you know what you're going to say is going to offend them. You know what you're going to say, they're going to either get angry or they're going to repent, one or the other. That's really their only options. But you know what? We still can't change the gospel. I mean, we can't change it just because someone says, well, you know what? I don't really think that's... No, thus saith the Lord. This has been made plain to us. There's no guesswork involved here. Amen. Jesus has told us the way. Amen. He's made it very clear. He's made it very narrow. It's a narrow way. It's a straight way. Amen. And so we can't change that and peddle it. We can't be a huckster. And Paul says, I'm not a huckster. I'm not Mr. Haney. He says, I'm going about, I don't corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity or truthfulness, but as of a God in the sight of God, speak we Christ. We're living and we're working and we're ministering in the sight of God. Amen. Every one of us here, not just the preacher, not just the pastor. Every one of us here, we're living. I like the term Sproul used. I'm sure it's not his term. Carum Deo, right? Or before God, in the sight of God. Everything. This is not just something we tell our kids so they'll behave themselves, right? This is the reality for every one of us here this morning, that we are living in the sight of God. And in everything that we do, in any way that we minister, any way that we share this gospel, God is there. Amen. And Paul said in one place, he goes, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Amen. We know God. We go all the way back to the Proverbs where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We carry that all the way through. And we get here and Paul says, listen, our God is still a God to be feared. Amen. He's the same God today as he was back then. And so Paul says this. He says, we're going to not twist it, but we're going to preach it in sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, we got to worry. We got to finish. Let's go back to 9. All right? He says, I came all things to all people, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And then he says, talks about this race. If you're going to run this race, right? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? That there's going to be one winner tonight in this Super Bowl. I don't think they'll have a tie. If they do, it'll be the first time that I'm aware of. Amen. In the Olympics, one person stands upon that platform. Or at least it used to be that way. I think it wouldn't surprise me now if they put two or three up there. But as a rule, it's always been one winner. And so, but here's the good news for us this morning, is that we know that Paul's telling us to run this way, but every one of us here this morning can obtain the prize. Right? There's not just one that's going to get and one that's going to know. Paul says, but with that in mind, I want you to run like there's only one that's going to get the prize. Amen. Are you running that way this morning? Is that how you're living your life for the Lord? Are you living it in such a way that you're running like you would be the only one, that only one person is going to win? Only one person is going to stand up there. I mean, are you working on your walk? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you using the graces that God has given to us that we might be strengthened? And he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Or they do it to obtain a crown that will decay, rather be, you know, it might have been a wreath or something. It was going to decay. He says, but we're doing this, what we do for an incorruptible crown. We're doing it for that eternal reward. Man, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and dust can't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal, right? Isn't that what Jesus told us? Well, it's the same thing Paul's preaching here. He says, listen, you're laying up treasures in heaven. You're laying up treasures for an incorruptible crown, that crown of life that's not going to fade away, right? But it's an eternal crown. It's an eternal reward. And he says, so as hard as they worked to get where they are in the Olympics or in the football game tonight, as hard as they strived, and they have, I'm not going to make light of that at all. They've worked hard. They've spent time in the gym. The football players have lifted weights, and they're dedicated to it, and they're doing it so that they could stand up on that platform tonight at 10 o'clock or whatever time it is and hold up that trophy and says, we made it. We did it. But Lord, how much more important it is that you and I can get to the end of our life and that we can be like the Apostle Paul. It far outweighs anything that this world will ever offer. That we can say, listen, the time of my departure is at hand, but I fought a good fight. Amen? I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is, how I want to hear that in the end of my days. Amen. I don't want to be one that run for a little while and then just turn back at the end. I don't want to be a one when I got older and I said, you know what? Nah, I want to finish my course so that I can hear him say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, I know why I'm running. I've got a purpose. I'm not just shadow boxing here. I mean, I know that I've got a fight to fight. I've got a race to run, and I know that it's not just, I know what the prize is, amen? But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Yeah. I've heard it said that, when I started here, I talked about how strange it is that they all, those athletes, they run and they work so hard month after month and year after year in different locations, and then they all come together at the end and then they're separated by 0.3 seconds, right? And how that, what is it that sets that one apart? I was reading something this week where they were pointing out the fact that so often it's not so much how hard the athlete works that sets them above everyone else, but it's how often they rest. Think about that. It ain't so much how often they work, but it's that time of rest. You say, well, how does that work into your sermon this morning? We've got to have those times of rest, don't we? We've got to have those times where Jesus told his disciples, come apart into a quiet place. That's why we used to sing an old song coming up in Church of Grottoes. If Jesus had to pray, oh Lord, what about me? If Jesus had to pray, oh Lord, what about me? I can sing and I can shout, but that'll never run the old devil out. If Jesus had to pray, oh Lord, what about me? Amen. We need those quiet times, don't we? Amen. If we're going to run this race that's set before us, if we're going to finish, amen, we need to go to God in prayer. We need to spend time in His Word. We need to come together with the body of Christ and be strengthened. Amen. It's that rest that makes a difference. And so before you go out this Monday morning, when you're going out on your job and you're getting ready to go out the door, I invite you to take time to rest. Amen. Take time and say, Lord, I need you, God. Father, I need you, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Corder was quoting J.C. Ryle a while ago. I've got one from him too, Corder. It says this, praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke out our prayer. Amen. You say, oh, I stumbled, I fell into this, I fell into that. Pray. Amen. Take it to God. Amen. Take it to our Heavenly Father. Amen. Come unto the Lord and say, oh, God, forgive me of my sin. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my trespass. God, I want to serve you. Lord, I want you with my whole heart. Lord, you're not going to cast me aside. Amen. You're long-suffering. You're patient. God, I thank you for that. And I bring it before you. Amen. Amen. We've got a God that's able to forgive. We got a God that's able to restore us. Amen. And so we can go to God. And so let's take those opportunities to rest. And we can't get just so busy doing and doing and doing that we forget that we've got to come apart. Or we're going to come apart. I mean, we've got to go to the Lord in prayer. And so, amen. There's much more that could be said there toward the end of that. I know we read through it quickly, the last few verses. But maybe spend some time on your own and go to God and just ask God to open up His Word to you there. But let's run this race, but let's run it to win. Amen. Let's run it to win this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Word. God, we thank you for such a great example that we have here with the Apostle Paul, one that knew his message, the one that knew the truth, that knew the gospel, could preach the gospel. But not only knew it, but was motivated by it. Not only was motivated by it, but demonstrated the love and the desire to share that gospel with others. At whatever cost, even to the point where he became a slave unto all, that he might gain the more. Father, give us such a desire for the lost. God, give us such a burden that we too can stand up and run this race that is run with all our might. Run as only one would win the prize, because we have a world that's watching. We have family members that's watching. We have children that's watching us. We have people on our job that's watching us every day. God, we want to gain the more. And when that door is open, may we speak your gospel clearly, distinctly, and give the meaning of it. God, may you give the increase. We thank you for it. We thank you for your Word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.